Please turn with me to the book of 3 John. 3 John, very, very small book of the New Testament. Two books before Revelation, right after 2 John. Because of the book's length, we will read the entire book. You have an outline in your bulletin that would help to follow along in the sermon. The book of 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Verse 7. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. May the Lord bless his word and open our eyes to behold his truth. God is invincibly and intricately active in this world, whether you acknowledge that or not. His chief purpose is to glorify himself. As the ends of the earth see the salvation that he accomplishes through his Son, Jesus Christ. And God uses means to accomplish this redemptive purpose. Every decision, every circumstance, every molecule is subject to God's loving sovereignty. And all things are ordered to set the stage for the glorification of Jesus Christ as he saves his people from their sins. And God uses means to accomplish these ends. God uses activities in the world and in the church to make sure that this takes place. Regarding this world, the one who raises and dethrones kings is not taken by surprise as men interact and innovate here on earth. As the scriptures declare, God has sent his Son in the fullness of time. It's no accident, therefore, that Christ would come in the first century when the Romans would build their dominance in the world. Now the Romans, says G.G. Finley, excelled all other peoples in three things: military discipline, civil law, and road making. Now with their road making, they linked the entire south and west of Europe, North Africa, Asia Minor, and the southwest of continental Asia with, and I quote, a network of highways, skillfully engineered, solidly built, carefully guarded, which converged to the golden milestone in the Forum of Rome. In no other period of time, until the invention of the steamship and the railroad, has travel been so freely practiced over so wide an area of the globe, as was the case in the flourishing age of the empire when Christianity took its rise. Without these Roman roads, the career of the Apostle Paul would have been impossible. The nations around the Mediterranean shores formed a Christian era, one community where the field of the world lay wide open to the sowers of gospel seed. And as the gospel spread in the first century through the preaching of the cross, each local church along those roads was a station in the forward march of the body of Christ. They were links in a continuous chain, kept in touch with each other, and with the general advance of the Christian cause. They served as the means of transmitting messages and reinforcements all along the line, governed by the idea of the founder's marching orders, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we come to 3 John, and we find him writing to one of these outposts along the Roman roads. And he's writing these letters to these churches that he helped to either start or plant or edify as an apostle. And both 2 and 3 John deal with the practical issues, whereas 1 John deals with the theological issues. And one of the issues you see that John highlights in both 2 and 3 John is the issue of hospitality. Because each church stands as a station along the road of the gospel's advance, hospitality was no mere luxury. It wasn't some secondary or less than important grace of church life. Hospitality was a vital part of the church's life and role in God's invincible, intricate work of redemption in this world. And so this is why in verses 1 through 7, John writes with such lofty language, commending and praising this man named Gaius for welcoming these missionaries into his home. Though he wrote this to Gaius, and we read verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, it doesn't mean that this was a private letter that somehow we just happened to steal from John. This was intended to be read to the churches as we are reading it here 2,000 years later. We're not quite sure who this Gaius is. That name does appear twice in the book of Acts, once in Romans, once in 1 Corinthians. It could be one of those, or it could be another one. It was a very common name. But we do know that he was a follower of John, and he was loved by John. Matter of fact, John calls him the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So he like really loves this guy. But why does Gaius make John so happy? Why so much joy? Because as I've been saying over and again in the epistles of John, in the first century, there was so much apostasy. People looked around and perhaps the brother they worshiped with one week is gone out into the world the next week. They went out from us, but they were not of us. And false teachers are coming in and leading people astray. And so John says, I have no greater joy than to know that some of you are still walking the walk. And Gaius was one such person. The modern motels that we have today, of course, were not in existence. The inns that were along the road were of ill repute. So it's no surprise that in the New Testament, this act of hospitality would be highlighted. For example, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And over and again, the New Testament says, be hospitable, even to the point of making that a qualification of an elder. So what Gaius did to demonstrate that he was walking in truth is that he showed hospitality to these traveling evangelists, these teachers, that he didn't even know. Look again in verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Gaius never met them, but he brought them into his home. He presumably gave them a place to stay, something to eat, encouraged them, sent them on their way. And John is saying, this is a wonderful thing in the sight of our God. These were brothers who bore the apostolic approval of John. Likely, I would imagine, these were teachers that were sent to churches to counteract all the false teaching that was going on. So, as we saw in 1 John, as some false teachers were saying that Christ did not come in the flesh, perhaps these were teachers sent by John to correct that error. And so, by being an outpost, by being a place for them to stay, Gaius was edifying them, supporting them on their mission to carry the truth of the gospel to counteract the lies of the false teachers. These brothers relied on the support of Gaius and other believers because it says in verse 7, they didn't even receive funds from unbelievers. The word translated in most of your Bibles as Gentiles, often pagans. And John is using this not saying about Gentile Christians, but literally as those who are outside of Christ. They're not receiving money from anywhere else, and so they rely upon your support. So thank you, Gaius, for supporting these men. But John doesn't write his letter only to commend someone. Just as much as he commends Gaius, he also writes a condemnation. And you saw it in our reading today. There's another man in this epistle who receives the opposite words from John, and that is Diotrephes. Diotrephes stands in stark contrast to Gaius. Look again in verse 9 through 11. John says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Those are the same evangelists that Gaius welcomed. Diotrephes refuses to welcome them. And he stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. And then he says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but what is good. Now, the interesting thing about Diotrephes is, unlike in 1 John, where he uses words like antichrist, John doesn't call him that. He doesn't even say that Diotrephes is an apostate, though it seems like he's heading in that direction. Diotrephes is a leader in the church. He has the power to kick people out of the church. So at least at one point in his life, Diotrephes confessed the right doctrine and was appointed to be a leader in the church, and now is abusing his authority by not only being inhospitable, but kicking people out who want to show hospitality to the true teachers. He's probably not from the same church as Gaius, otherwise John would probably say, you know this already, so he's pointing it out, but likely he's part of a church that's on the same or in the same geographical area that Gaius's church was in. One commentator identifies six criticisms of Diotrephes in just these three verses. One, he rejected John's letter. John says in verse 9, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes doesn't want it. Now, he could be referring to 1 John or 2 John or another letter. But he's rejecting the authority of John in doing this, and he's calling John's community into question. The second thing is that he puts himself first. Literally, we look again in verse 9, it says, Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, but the literal translation would be this. It would be the loving to be first among them, Diotrephes. That's his name, according to John. Don't listen to the loving to be first, Diotrephes. Not a name that we're going to choose for our next child. He loves to put himself first. He rejects John's letter. He puts himself first. The third thing is he's gossiping maliciously about John and the true teachers. He says that he is talking wicked nonsense against us. In other words, the gripe that he has against John, whatever it may be, is nonsense. It's not even a real issue. And we see in the Bible, you know, Paul rebuking Peter. There's a time to rebuke even an apostle if they're in error. But what John is being accused of, and we don't know what it is, it's just gossip and slander. Fourth thing that he's condemned for is refusing to show hospitality to these traveling teachers. Fifthly, then he stops those who want to show hospitality. So if someone says, well, you don't have to bring him in your home, I'll bring him in my home. He says, no. And then those who go and do it anyway, he kicks them out of the church. So here's a man who's abusing his authority by kicking members out of the church for doing the right thing. So John writes this letter to expose Diotrephes for who he truly is. A self-loving man who abuses his authority, and then he warns others before he comes to speak with him face to face. So John writes this letter first to commend Gaius, secondly to condemn Diotrephes, and thirdly, just generally speaking, John's letter is meant to be encouraging to all believers to stay fighting for the truth in the midst of apostasy. Verses 3 and 4, he says, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. And then verses 12 to 15, he ends with encouraging words. Demetrius, and Demetrius is likely the person carrying this letter, though we don't know for sure. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Even under these sad circumstances of apostasy and the abuse of authority by Diotrephes, John's purpose is still to encourage his readers to persevere through these circumstances. You see, in the grand scheme of God's immutable redemptive plan, John is writing to an outpost of the gospel path to stand firm in the truth as the Great Commission advances on. So what are then the implications of this epistle? What does this imply as far as truth that we can glean from this? Well, there's many things, and you see this in your outline. The first thing is that the church has a responsibility to support those who are preaching the truth. Verse 8 could not be more clear. This is probably the main point of the text. He says, therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Fellow workers. This is our calling as members of the body of Christ. We are fellow workers for the truth. We are soldiers in Christ's army. And it doesn't matter whether we are infantry or air force, the front lines or the administration, the leaders or the secretary or the medic. We all have a vital role to play in that army that advances the gospel into a lost and dying world. We are players on the same team. You may be the publicly spotlighted player. You may be on offense or defense. You may be a coach. You and I are on the same team because we are fellow workers. We are partners. I love this phrase, fellow workers, or as some versions, working together. There doesn't say anything about you play a secondary role while these teachers play the primary role, but you are working together for one purpose, to advance the truth. Now, it must be said, this is not everyone, this is not a sort of a cold turkey. Anyone who comes to you and says, I preach the gospel, we should support. And maybe Diotrephes was thinking about this, and he had everything wrong in his head when he thought about what John may have written in 2 John. We covered this last time, but just look again in 2 John, verses 7 through 11. Because back in 2 John, John reminds us that it's not only the true preachers that have gone out into the world, but what does he say in verse 7? He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ to the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. In verse 8, he says, watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And then look at verse 10, which stands in stark contrast to what he says in 3 John. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So John provides a balanced view here. In 2 John, he is warning and saying, listen, there are false teachers out there, and if you bring them into your house, then you are helping them spread poison. You are guilty for bringing them in so they can go on their way and continue to poison the minds and hearts of other people. But now in 3 John, he's saying, but there are true believers, believers that preach the true doctrine of Christ, who bear my apostolic authority, who have my commendation, the commendation of the churches around here, and they're preaching the truth, and you would do well to bring them into your home. As a matter of fact, if you don't bring them into your home, you might as well be supporting evil, because that's what Diotrephes was doing. And so understand that the church has a responsibility. Yes, we avoid those who cause error, but we have a responsibility to be fellow workers with those who preach the truth. Now, why do we do this? We do this, first of all, for the sake of the name. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. Now, while some suggest that the name might be the name of the community or the name of the church, it's almost virtually agreed that it's the name of Jesus Christ. The name, that phrase, the name, is a common reference in the Old Testament for God. And then in early Christianity, it was a term for Jesus. It was in his name that they were baptized, for his name that they suffered, in his name they were forgiven, and salvation was given to everyone who believes in his name. We encourage those who preach the truth, whether they be pastors, evangelists, or missionaries, not primarily for that person, but for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. These teachers and these preachers, these evangelists and these missionaries are lifting high the name of Jesus, advancing its cause, proclaiming its truth, and defending it from attack and misunderstanding. Our role to support that mission is not optional. And we could support that in a variety of ways. Another implication from this text, and you see in your outline, this is point 2 under letter A. Even from just 3 John, you can find several ways in which the truth is being supported. One way is through writing. then through praying, through fellowship, through hosting, through warning, through endorsing, through preaching. One is writing. John is writing a letter. Now, John is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, and that's not something that you and I are going to do. But we may take out a pen and paper or write an email or a text and support those who are in the mission field. We may write letters to those who go out and evangelize. We may write letters to those who preach. John writes in verse 1 to the beloved Gaius. He's supporting Gaius. Now you might say, well, this isn't about Gaius. It's about Gaius supporting the brothers. But John is supporting Gaius, who's supporting the brothers, because we all are fellow workers. Praying. Look at verse 2. He says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. It's like, I don't know what to pray for these missionaries. Pray for their health. John prays for his health. John prays for his well-being. We can pray for one another in our support of the truth. Fellowship is another way that you could encourage those who preach the truth. In verse 14, John says, I hope to see you soon and we will talk face to face. Of course, hosting, verse 5 to 6, this is like the main part of the epistle, that Gaius opened his home and he hosted these missionaries. That's something we could all do, is either host them in our own house or take them out to eat, encourage them. Even endorsing. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, John endorses Demetrius. Again, Demetrius is likely the person who carries this letter to Gaius and to the church. And John gives him his endorsement by saying, listen, Demetrius received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth, and we add our testimony. So John is using his influence by endorsing this man so he can be effective in his ministry. So that when he comes to Gaius, Gaius doesn't have to like put him through the mill to figure out if he's true or false. He has John's endorsement right there. And then, of course, preaching itself. You may or may not be a preacher of the truth. You may or may not be one who opens his mouth. But in verse 7, we know that you can go out for the sake of the name, and in doing so, advance the cause of the gospel. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And I want to hit this point home that there's a variety of ways that the gospel is supported. While this deals mainly with those who are traveling and preaching, we support the truth in a variety of ways. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 through 18. This is Paul listing some of those fellow workers of the gospel. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. The list continues, but I'll stop there because you see in just that short list, the Apostle Paul saying, these are my fellow servants. And they're not all doing the preaching. There are some who do the reporting, some who do the encouraging, some who do the praying. And in all of this, they are fellow workers for the advance of the gospel. So just like in 3 John, we see a variety of ways that you and I can be a fellow worker with God's cosmic program of redemption. But just as much as we, as a church, we could imply from this text that we have a responsibility to support those who are preaching the truth, we could also imply that the church has a responsibility to expose those who hinder the preaching of the truth. Just as John highlighted what Diotrephes was doing and warned against him, this is an obligation that we have as well. You see, the truth that John is preaching is the truth of the gospel, who Christ is and what he has done and what this means for us. Any deviation from this must be exposed and avoided. So as much as we ought to support brothers who are preaching the gospel, This is not meant to be an undiscerning endorsement of every preacher and every missionary. Verse 10, one more time, says, "So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us." And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. John is not sitting idly by. Not only is he writing to expose him, he plans to go and talk to him face to face. And we cannot sit idly by as there are those men in the church who hinder the progress of the advance of the gospel. But notice something about Diotrephes that we need to highlight here. That the error that occurs in the church, the apostasy, whatever it might be, can manifest in doctrine and in practice. Now we've talked a lot about doctrine, especially in 1 John. Confessing Christ, the truth about who Christ is, and so on. But here we have an interesting situation where nothing is said about Diotrephes' false doctrine. But everything is said about his false practice. And by virtue of his false practice, he is undermining the very truth that he purports to believe. Again, Diotrephes is a leader in the church. He has the authority to kick people out. That only implies that at one point in his life, he was set up, perhaps by John himself, maybe, as someone who confessed the right things, looked the part, and was pronounced a pastor or a leader in some way. But his activity is what John is exposing. You see, there are some who can still affirm the right confession of faith, every jot, every tittle, every I dotted, every T crossed, and yet have such a dangerous methodology that they undermine the very truth that they confess. See, we often hear about the other side, and the other side of this, there's two extremes, as there often always is, in this kind of issue. And we often hear the other side by an undiscerning endorsement. And that ought to be avoided too. There's a time and place to call out people who are sharing the stage or co-authoring a book or endorsing a ministry. They themselves have the right doctrine and then they're endorsing the ministry of someone who does not. You may recall the criticisms against Billy Graham for preaching the gospel and then having a plethora of world religions down at the altar. And calling people to respond to the gospel and saying, well, you're a Catholic, you go here, and you're Protestant, you go here. And what is he doing? He's undermining the gospel that he's preaching. Someone like Ravi Zacharias appearing with Joyce Meyer and calling her a great Bible teacher. You may recall James McDonald a few years ago and his elephant room, bringing in T.D. Jakes, the prosperity oneness preacher, and basically joining hands with him. These are things we must take a stand against. And so don't get me wrong when I say what I'm saying here, that we ignore that problem. But John's not talking about that problem here. He's talking about the other problem. There's another end of the spectrum. And this epistle deals with that side of it. We must be on guard against the Diotrephes of the church world. Brothers and sisters, the spirit of Diotrephes is alive and well. And that spirit, I believe, is prominent in our circles in particular. I think in our circles, I mean the conservative, evangelical, reformed circles, yeah, we find what I mentioned about the unbridled endorsements, but we cannot ignore those who try to stop the preaching of the gospel by being self-appointed gatekeepers. They say the right things, but they slander true believers. Be watchful of these men. They might use the pulpit, they might use the pen, but they are dangerously undermining what God Almighty is doing in this world. Right doctrine or not, I believe that God has reserved serious judgment for those who try to thwart the advance of the gospel with their slanderous gossip rags, their tabloid-esque podcasts, their flimsy fake news research departments. They seek to call into question the credibility of every minister of the gospel that doesn't agree with them. I'm not saying that it's not right to bring up an issue with a brother and say, let's debate this issue and come to a conclusion. But I'm talking about people who don't agree or like the personality of another preacher of the gospel and do everything they can to undermine their credibility. They may even have a biblical worldview. They may even lead churches that adhere to a biblical statement of faith, So did Diotrephes. This spirit is alive and well, and we must be on guard against these unbiblical gatekeepers. Like John, we must warn against them. Stay away from Diotrephes. Now, believers, we must remember to fight the true battle and fight onward together. Look at verse 11 again. It says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil is not seen God." So John never calls Diotrephes a false teacher, but he does refer to his actions as evil. And why evil? I mean, he just didn't let some people in his home, right? No. What he's doing is evil. Because he is standing against the onward march of the glorious gospel of Christ. How dare he? He is no fellow worker for the truth. He is ironically standing against the truth. In his striving to claim his own authority, he winds up shipwrecking the faith of true believers and putting himself under a state of condemnation. Now, if Diotrephes was an example of evil not to imitate, then Demetrius was an example to imitate. That's verse 11, sort of this hinge. Beloved, don't imitate Diotrephes. Imitate those who have a good report. Brethren, this is beyond just a battle of personalities. This is not, I like Diotrephes and you like Demetrius. Or I'm of Calvin and I'm of Luther. I'm of Paul, you're of Apollos. This is a matter of good versus evil. This is the real battle. The battle is out in the world. The darkness wants to overcome the light, but it cannot. Yet there are many people in this world who are still in darkness, apart from God, in their sins, lost, their minds numb to truth, their ears deaf to reality, and only the gospel can save them. Now, to stand in the way of the gospel's advance is to participate in evil. So remember this fight and determine to fight together with those of the truth against the forces of darkness. And with those implications in mind, that brings us then to the application. Let me make a few points of application for us as a church. First of all, you and I may have the opportunity to put this into practice literally, like, for example, by hosting a missionary. But there also may be a variety of other ways. For example, recently, my wife and I had the opportunity to have our missionary of the month at our house about 2 weeks ago. Maybe it was more than that. I don't remember. But about a month ago, our brother Jose Lopez brought his friend Emmanuel to church. And if you met him, you see a young, sincere man, just a few years younger than myself, who has a burden for the unchurched youth in Buenos Aires, Argentina. And his plan is to work with churches in that city and the surrounding cities to teach the youth, which is how he himself came to faith. So we had him over for dinner and found out more about him, and it was a wonderful time of fellowship. Toward the end of the dinner, he said, "I have one more favor to ask." Now, I have to confess, my heart wasn't in the right place at that point. I was suspicious. I had spent time with him about a week before, and then now time, and got to know him, and I think that in my own suspicion of people's motives, which is sinful, I thought, oh, here it comes. This was all just to, you know, maybe get some more money or something. Aha, he has a favor to ask. But then he said, "I'd like to ask you to hold me accountable. Hold me accountable." And it was like, conviction. God forgive me for thinking evil. See, he went on to say, "Although I have the support of my pastor and my church, I wish they would check up on me more often." And so I agreed to do so. And just by him asking for just an email, a text, something, "How are you doing, brother? What could I pray for you about?" Hold them accountable. Are you sticking to the fundamentals of the gospel? Are you preaching the truth? Checking up on him, making sure he's staying true. These are ways. I may never, ever go to Argentina, but I can be a fellow worker with him as he preaches the gospel. Understand this, brothers and sisters, if you're not a fellow worker, then you are working for evil. There's no neutrality. You cannot sit here and say, well, that's not for me. I'll just stay where I am. Well, then what you're doing is sort of like Diotrephes. You're stopping the progress of the gospel. It's a losing battle, by the way. See, we have to fight against putting our needs, our pride, our lives first. Diotrephes, who loves to put himself first, no. We put them first because of the name. When we refuse to help those who are working for the sake of the name because we've considered ourselves first, we are standing against God's invincible, intricate, immutable work in this world. Do you really want to stand in the way of God? Listen, you cannot thwart God's plans, but I do have a suggestion. Get out of his way. It will not work out for you. The options are black and white. Either you are a fellow worker for truth or you are against the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 12, he who is not with me is against me. And so as a Christian, consider yourself a vital part of God's redemptive mission in this world through Christ by supporting people like these. You are a vital part. God, in his cosmic infinite wisdom, has ordained that through the preaching of the cross, he would save a people for himself, and you and I are part of that plan. Whether you are a missionary or not, an evangelist or not, a pastor or not, a teacher or not, you, by being in Christ, being on this team, in this army, are part of that plan. And where do we get our motive from? From Christ. The one who made himself of no reputation. Unlike Diotrephes, who just grasped onto whatever shred of power he could have. The Bible says in Philippians that Christ did not grasp onto his own king's throne, but made himself of no reputation and was made in likeness of men. Why? For the plan of God to go forward. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And what's God's will? That the world would see Christ and be saved. And so Christ came into the world to live a perfect life, to die on our behalf on the cross, to rise again the third day, to call people to repentance as the word goes forth from the mouths of those who are fellow workers for the truth. And so, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you that your ministry in this church is not unimportant. So long as your ministry helps further the truth, it has a place to play in God's redemptive plan. So whether that be prayer, whether corporate prayer, or you're praying at home for our missionaries and our ministries, whether it's evangelism in the various ways, Kessler, Passaic, Abortion Clinic, Care One, Maywood, Preakness, the Cliffs at Eagle Rock, Good Shepherd, Woodcrest, so on. Whether it be missions, perhaps going out to the mission field yourself, supporting missions, encouraging them, giving to them. It could be all the things that happen on Sunday, setting up for service, making bulletins, doing the reading, greeting people, setting up communion, in the nursery, teaching the children, teaching bold, cleaning up. All of these things that allow the gospel to go forward and the teaching of the Bible to go unhindered. These are not unimportant tasks. Our brother Dave Chow puts the sermons on sermon audio, and so we can reach a wide audience. Our brother Anthony helps restock the tracts and evangelistic materials, so we have things we can give to people to preach the gospel. Our sister Carmen has been responsible for getting us into Kessler and even other nursing homes. Our sister Marielle is translating this sermon right now, so that those who speak Spanish can hear what I'm saying. We have a hospitality team that facilitates fellowship. We have nursery workers who allow couples to hear the word together. I know many are blessed to be able to sit with your spouse today and know that your children are being tended to. Your offering that you put in the box goes to the furtherance of the gospel. We have evangelists in this church who brave the cold and they brave the onslaught of hecklers to bring the gospel to the streets of Passaic and Englewood. And I don't want to leave anyone out, and I'm sorry if I did. I'm just giving examples. But from cleaning up the communion cups, to playing in the music ministry, to organizing children's ministries, to preaching the word, whatever you do, whether it's public or private, please consider it part of God's redemptive purposes to glorify himself through the furtherance of the gospel. Your part is vital. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You probably know where I'm going in 1 Corinthians 12, but this just shows us how all the pieces, no matter how diverse they are, fit together in one body. You could read the entire chapter and get that spirit, but I'm just going to read from verses 21 to 31. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, and ministering in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts that I will show you, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Understand that God has given us the diversity that He has for His own glory. Diversity in our cultures where we come from. Diversity in the talents that He's given us. Diversity in the gifts that we have from the Spirit. Diversity in where we find our role in His great redemptive purposes. Your ministry, so long as it helps to propagate the truth, is not an unimportant ministry. Along those lines, I would say, to not be like Diotrephes and refuse or belittle the efforts of others in the church. Diotrephes wasn't, what was he doing? He was stopping people from hosting other people. But that's not an unimportant ministry. Matter of fact, the ministry of hospitality was so important that John praises Gaius for doing it and condemns Diotrephes for not doing it. So points 2 and 3 here in your outline, under letter B, serve as two admonitions against extreme ways of thinking. On one hand, don't belittle those ministries. Don't belittle the bulletin printing and the communion cups and the music and so on. But second, don't grow complacent. Now here's what I mean. Sometimes what happens is people elevate some ministries as more important than others. For example, and I think we would all agree that the center of our worship is hearing from the Word of God. And so sometimes people elevate the pulpit as more important than everything else. Now, I think you would all agree that if we had to choose between the hearing of the word preached or having bulletins printed, we would opt for the pulpit. No offense to those who print the bulletins, but I hope our priorities are right. But this is no reason to then belittle the bulletin printing ministry as unimportant. It's actually a vital part of our worship that we have people to, first of all, take this off of the elders' hands, that we may be devoted to the word, to give us an order of service, to help us all be on the same page. As Paul says, let everything be done decently and in order, so that we may know what the songs are. It has a devotional for next week. I hope that we're reading that. It's a reminder that's there for you to read to prepare for the sermon. It tells us what's happening throughout the week. This is a vital ministry, and it helps to facilitate the advance of truth. What did Gaius do? He simply brought missionaries into his house. He wasn't doing the preaching. He wasn't on the so-called front lines or a frontier. There's nothing necessarily radical about what Gaius did. It's not dangerous or sensational about having people in your home. But John is praising him for what he was doing and calling him a fellow worker, not a sidekick. But you're a sidekick for doing, you're a fellow worker for the truth by your hosting of these missionaries. This is what you are, brothers and sisters. You are a teammate, a partner, a fellow. As you clean, as you organize, as you administer, as you check the batteries in the microphone, as you send out emails, you are working alongside other soldiers for Jesus Christ. So do not belittle your ministry, and do not belittle the ministry of others if it seems less prominent or public. But let me give you the flip side to that, because I know how my flesh is and how I can misinterpret that for some laziness. Don't grow complacent. I want us to see our fellow working as a spiritual discipline that must be mature in Christ by the power of His Spirit. There's a second caution in order. I would hate it if you left this room taking this message and as an excuse to not do more for the sake of the gospel. You see, God may so convict your heart over the next few days, weeks, months, and years to be a missionary, to go overseas, to forsake Jesus, forsake everything for Jesus. He may open the way for you, make things all clear. Don't you dare say, well, on February 4th, the preacher said that my ministry of collecting the welcome cards was good enough, so I don't need to respond to God's call to be a missionary. God forbid. Brothers and sisters, if you could expand your outreach in any way, if you could contribute more greatly with your resources, if you can be more involved than you are now, then to be complacent and do nothing is just like standing in the way of what God is doing in the world. So do not be apathetic. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. So I want you to look at your fellow working. That means your role in this as a spiritual discipline. We often refer to spiritual disciplines as those things that cultivate our faith. Simple things, reading the Bible, prayer, fellowship, worship. Well, put fellow working in that category. And just as much as you want your prayer life to increase and your Bible reading to increase and your fellowship to increase, we should all desire that our fellow working would also increase. You see, I could say to you, every Christian ought to read the Bible. And you say, yeah, I read the Bible once a week, so I'm good. But you can still grow. Read it daily. I can say every Christian ought to pray. And you can say, yeah, I pray before each meal. So that's 3 times a day. Or in my case, like 7 times a day. But that's great. But don't stop there. Don't just pray before a meal. So what I am saying today is every Christian is a soldier in God's army. Every Christian is an essential member of the body of Christ. Every Christian has various gifts and ministries that contribute to the cause of Christ. So find your role in the mission and fulfill it well. And you can say, yes, I pick up communion cups. I give a few dollars here and there. I attend an evangelism outreach once a year. Great. But grow. Increase. Seek to serve. Seek to preach. Seek to teach. To not use your gifts or talents. To not use your gifts or talents and your resources for the Lord who gave them to you, that's a sinful stewardship. So if anything, this thought of being a fellow worker, I hope, would cause us all to examine ourselves and ask, am I a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything else I could be doing? Does God want me to evangelize? Does God want me to give more? Does God want me to support more? Does God want me to open my home, attend more services, become a missionary? We must be on guard, brothers and sisters, against both extremes. On one hand, belittling those ministries that don't seem prominent, but on the other hand, not desiring to grow in our effectiveness for the advance of the gospel. And so I leave you with one last application. Love, encourage, and pray for those who have gone out for the sake of the name. We're going to have our corporate prayer after this service is over, about a half hour after. We have our bagels and coffee fellowship. And my hope is that we'll begin our corporate prayer downstairs with prayers for our missionaries and for those who preach from this church evangelistically. I printed out a list. I have it. I'll give it to you downstairs of all the missionaries, also with their email addresses. So it's not just a one-time thing. But we could determine as a church to support them, to encourage them, to text them. There are so many things that you can do starting now to support those who go out for the sake of the name. We have now the 15-minute prayer for the abortion clinic. That doesn't happen on days with corporate prayer, correct? So it's not today. And I haven't been to it yet. And I know sometimes in our church it's hard to get from this room to that room. There's a lot of obstacles. But if we determine to go there, I'm sure our brothers will be so encouraged. Whether we're there with them or not, we're praying for them. Text those missionaries. Text those evangelists. Attend those ministries. I can confess how lonely sometimes it is. And that's on us too. There was a time about a year ago, I went to Good Shepherd homeless shelter. It's the only one there. And when I walk away from that experience, that's happened before in like nursing homes and things like that. And the first thing I think of is how I should have reached out to more people. And that is true. Especially as a pastor, I should reach out and say, I'm going to Kessler, I'm going to Carewan, I'm going to, please come with me. But on the other hand, I think it's an obligation we all have. I mean, we have calendars, right? February calendar tells us exactly what ministries are happening. And if you can't attend, you can at least send a text or an email. How encouraging. Before you go to the abortion clinic, before you go to the nursing home, before you go to the homeless shelter, if someone just texts you and says, I'm praying for you, how encouraging would that be? And a follow-up, too. How did it go? How can I pray for the people that you reach that day? Write them notes. Make them meals, especially those who go out to Passaic and Englewood, especially now when it's cold. Rather than have them spend money and go out to a restaurant, why don't you say, I know you guys are going out to Englewood. Please come over our house afterwards, and we'll make you stew or soup, whatever, something to warm them up. Right, John prayed for Gaius and his well-being, not just his spirit. He said, your health. Give our brothers some stew. Invite them over after the ministry. No, but I'm serious. We as a church could do a lot better in supporting each other in the various ministries that we have. Perhaps even our church is ready to send out missionaries. And we all know that the Adamos are thinking along those lines and we're praying for them. And perhaps there are others. Perhaps in this room there are more. I think that might be the sign of a mature church. That not only do we support missionaries that come our way as they walk through the advance of the gospel and we are an outpost for them, but we ourselves would then send missionaries to the mission field. Perhaps that's a sign of God's blessing on us. What a blessing that would be to be able to send multiple missionaries out into the mission field. The name of Jesus is the name before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Christ has died for our sins and he has risen from the grave and he is mighty to save. God's redemptive purposes will stand and he will continue to use his people to carry out his great commission. Now you can choose to oppose it. You can choose to do nothing. And in doing so, not only will you fail against your feeble attempts to stop the advance of the gospel, you can then also expect nothing but condemnation from God Almighty. However, if your eyes have been opened to the truth, and you have been saved by the blood of Jesus, then you and I have a wonderful opportunity to be fellow workers for the truth, for the sake of his name.